Our passage tonight, we're starting a new series, comes from Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated.
Amen. It's great to see you all tonight. We missed last week, and it was actually my first time missing church since we started, so it was interesting to get away from a while, and just being gone for that week, I was really reminded of how much I would miss you guys being gone. So it's great to be back here with you all tonight, being able to worship. And if this is your first time here tonight, this is good timing, because we're starting a new series tonight. Normally we go verse by verse through whole books of the Bible. So for instance, we just finished up a 31-week series in the Gospel of Mark. And now later in the fall, we're going to do a 15 or 20-week series in the Epistle of Galatians. But in between these two times, we're going to break from that. And we're still going to be preaching out of the Bible, but we're going to be jumping around a little bit. And we're doing a series on relationships. And so it's called Not an Island. And you can see the awesome sermon graphics there, so you know we're legit. We have sermon graphics, so thanks to Natalie Callis for that. But this idea we're going to be working on is relationships. We're not an island. We were created for relationships. So that includes our relationship with our church, our relationship with friends, family, parenting, your spouse, your job, your finances, the government. We're going to go through all these different topics and kind of get at what does it mean to be a healthy disciple of Jesus who has healthy relationships in his or her life. So now, in one sense, this is a really popular topic. The idea of community is a really popular idea right now. But at the same time, it's something that I think naturally we all are kind of repulsed by. The idea of being authentically known, of valuing relationships, of really pouring into relationships, it seems like it's kind of an un-American idea. Because if you invest heavily in relationships, if you say you need relationships, it means you can't do it on your own. And there's nothing more un-American than saying you need help with something, right? So like there's kind of this Simon and Garfunkel song. So you know we're really culturally relevant because we're talking about Simon and Garfunkel tonight. But it's called, I think it's called I'm a Rock. Does anyone know this song, I'm a Rock? But the chorus of it is he's saying, I am a rock, I am an island. And I think that's kind of the American anthem that we all kind of go with, is this idea of I'm a rock, I'm an island. Like a rock carries with it the idea of being strong. An island carries with it the idea of being independent. You know, and we're kind of drawn to both of those ideas because what's the opposite of those two? If you're not strong or independent, what are you? You're weak and you're needy, and no one wants to be that. But as we study the Bible, I think what we're going to find is that the two lies that lead us to think that we can be a rock and an island are something, it's either the lie of safety or the lie of superiority. So safety says, if I am an island, if I pull off from everybody, then no one can hurt me. I'll be isolated and there's no one that can get close enough to cause me any pain. You know, the closing line to that song, I am a rock, I'm an island, is because a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. And a lot of times we isolate ourselves because we're afraid of feeling those emotions, feeling the pain and the tears that can come because you've been deeply invested in relationships. And that's one of the lies, the lie of safety, that it's safe to not be a part of relationships. The other lie is superiority. It's this idea that we don't need anybody else. We got this one covered. You know that expression, I got this? Like, we all say that to ourselves every day, thousands of times a day. I got this. I don't need anyone else. I'm in control of my life. I don't need any help. I got this. But as the opposite of those two lies, what the Bible teaches us is that we're supposed to be drawn into authenticity and intimacy. Authenticity says that we are weak. We are broken. We can't do it on our own, and that's okay. And then intimacy is the idea that you can be a part of deep, heartfelt, godly relationships where you're known and know other people, and it strengthens your soul and it builds community. And that's what we're ultimately created for. We're made in the image of a triune God. We worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, who has eternally existed as one God in three persons. That means that for eternity, God has been loving himself within the Trinity. And then when he creates humanity, he creates us in his image. Male and female, he created them, it says in Genesis chapter 1, in the likeness and image of God. Which means that if God is a relational being, then we are created to be relational beings. And so we are not an island. We were created for relationships. That's what we were all created for. But like I just said, we have these lies that we're tempted to believe that draw us into isolation. They draw us out to the island, away from other people. And so the bad news we're going to talk about tonight, the reason we're drawn to isolation, the bad news is because sin exists. Because sin is prevalent in our world and it's prevalent in our hearts. And that's what draws us to this isolation, this island mentality. But the good news is that Jesus doesn't leave us on the island. Jesus loves us enough to come pursue us and get us and bring us into relationship with him. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Because you can't do a series on relationships and not talk about the most important relationship first. And that's your relationship with God and your relationship with Jesus specifically. So that's what we're going to be diving into tonight. So before we do that, let me say a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn to our Bible. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your presence here among us tonight. Thank you for your plan and your love for each one of us in this room. I pray that whatever baggage we've brought in with us tonight, whatever it is that the enemy's trying to grab our souls with, God, I pray that we would lay that aside, that we would hear the power of your Holy Spirit speaking through your holy word, and that we would leave tonight changed because we encounter your truth. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to be going through a passage in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 2. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one on the table for you. And on the table Bibles, it's page 634. And this is hands down my favorite passage in the whole Bible. I was going to say it's the best passage in the Bible, but how can you really rank and say like one's better than the other, right? But the reason I like this is because in 10 verses, it summarizes the entirety of the whole Bible. Okay, so anytime I'm talking with someone and they need to know what is Christianity, what does it mean to love Jesus, I always go to Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to mark it up tonight, write notes in the margin, take notes on your paper, and then take it home with you. Because if we're going to be a community on mission, if we're going to go from this place and love people that don't know Jesus, we need to be able to take the Bible, the truth that is in this scripture, to people and explain to them how we're lost without Jesus. And so whether it's this passage or not, I highly encourage you to find a passage in the Bible that you connect with deeply, that you think you can use to talk to your non-Christian neighbors and friends and explain the gospel to them. And if you don't have a passage that comes to mind, that's why we're doing this one tonight, is because it just, like I said, so crystal clearly summarizes what the gospel is in 10 verses. So that's where we're going with this tonight. So let's begin in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So those are some of the most negative, depressing verses in the entire Bible. So this whole idea that we all like to present of, I got this one, okay, what does the Bible tell us in counter to that? It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, there isn't any hope for you if you are dead. It's impossible to preach through this without pulling out a Princess Bride joke, right? It's not a mostly dead. This is an all dead. Can I get an amen there, right? Everyone, Princess Bride fans? Finally, a movie that people have seen. That's great. Awesome. But that's what this is saying. There isn't a mostly dead here. You are all dead without Jesus. You are completely dead. Listen, there is no self-help section in the morgue. If you are dead, there is nothing you can do for yourself. And that's what we are apart from Jesus. That's the bad news, that you are so dead in sin, you can't help yourself. And it's not like you're just passively dead in sin. What does it say? It says that we were walking in sin. That's an active verb. We are taking step after step in sin. And what does it mean to sin? It means to follow the devil. Okay, it says they're the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's talking about Satan. Okay, now this is not a PC thing at all to say, but what the Bible teaches so clearly is there is only two teams. You're either on Team Jesus or Team Satan, and there is no middle ground in between there. And so if you have not been made alive by Jesus, these verses is what it's talking about. We're dead in sin, and we're not just sinning, we're actively following the enemy of God, the prince of the power of air, the Satan. That's what it's talking about. It says that we all were like this beforehand, and it says we were by nature children of wrath. Okay, nature, it's who we are at our very core. We like to think of sin as being something that's an action. It's something that you do. When you sinning is doing something. But what the Bible's teaching us here is sin is not an action. It's a state of being. If you can go back to your middle school English class, right, and know what we're talking about there, state of being verbs versus action verbs. Sin is who you are at your core. By your very nature, you are an object of God's wrath. Okay, now speaking of un-PC things to say, right, object of God's wrath. Okay, God really have wrath? But talk about a very uncouth thing to say these days, that God would have wrath towards anything. I thought God was just all love and bubbly. What is this talking about? Well, if you truly understand how holy and majestic God is, then if you understand sin as this is describing it, sin as being dead and following evil, then that's where God's wrath comes from. Because God's infinite holiness, his only just response towards sin is to have that kind of wrath. Okay, so that's a really, really depressing way to look at this. And so, but what this passage is saying, this point right here, is it says that we are dead because of our nature, not because of our works. Okay, this is a really important thing to get our minds wrapped around, because what we like to do is we have this scale that we create in our minds that say, if at the end of my life, if the good deeds I do outweigh the bad, then I'm okay. If I just do enough good things, then God will like me and I'll get into heaven and it'll all be good. But what the Bible is saying is it's not the actions you're doing that's weighting the scale. What's weighting the scale is at the very core of your being. You are at the very heart, the very core of your nature. You are an object of wrath. Okay, what God is saying here is that dead people can never do enough things to make themselves alive. Okay, there's no self-help section in the morgue. There's nothing you can do if you're dead to make yourself alive. That's what the gospel starts out as. Okay, this talk about very bad news. Okay, this should be a very depressing way to start off a sermon tonight. There's nothing good about this, because the scale God uses is completely different than the scale we want to think we should use. It's not about how many good things you do or how many bad things you do. It's about whether you're dead in your sin or whether you aren't. Okay, so now as an aside, I want to point out here that this very important word says, among whom we all once walked. Okay, all is a little word, but it encompasses a whole lot. Everyone is included in that all. Okay, that's why the idea of a prideful or an arrogant Christian should be the biggest oxymoron you've ever heard. Because there is no person in this room that these verses don't apply to. Yeah, you guys know those Christians that like act like they have it all figured out, they have it all together, and that they were born in Sunday school, and they like everything in their entire life has just gone well, and they've probably never sinned, and they just have that attitude about them. Like, that's who this verse is talking about. Saying we all once were dead in our sins. There's no one to whom that this verse doesn't apply, which is why, as a church, it's why we place so much emphasis on being humble and being open and being gracious and being a safe place for you to come process. Because if you truly understand yourself in these verses, if you read these verses and you see yourself staring back at you, then there's no way you can be prideful. And there's nothing that turns off people who don't love Jesus more than prideful Christians, which is why we emphasize so much the importance of humility when it comes to following Jesus. Now, the last thing I want to mention before we move on is this is pretty depressing stuff. Okay, so it says you're dead. Okay, there's no self-help section in the morgue. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. So if it's this bleak and this depressing, then why don't my non-Christian friends look depressed? You know, why do they all seem to be doing fine? Why is it that my relatives that don't love Jesus are getting along in some ways better than I am? Okay, why is that? If what this is saying that they're dead in their sins. And what I think the answer to that is, or a part of the answer to that, is that we live in such an affluent society. We are so rich that we have an endless amount of spiritual antidepressants that we can go after time and time again. You can spend your whole life going after one thing and then the next and then the next, looking for something to satisfy you. And in the process of doing that, what you're doing is you're numbing your soul to the reality that you're dead in your sin. Okay, that's what we all do without Jesus. We pursue all these other things we think will give us life. When in reality, it's our state of being. It's who we are at our core that makes us dead. It's not our actions. So in that sense, when we talk about being on mission, which all I mean when I say being on mission, it's introducing people to Jesus. Mission is people meeting Jesus. So when we talk about that, all of that means is that you're helping people along this path that ends with them understanding who they are in light of God and how Jesus can help them. So in that sense, there's an author I really like named Frederick Buechner, and he has this quote that says, "The gospel is bad news before it's good news." And so if you're going to love your non-Christian relatives and your non-Christian neighbors and friends who don't know Jesus yet, the most loving thing that you can do is point to these three verses. Okay, because before you can understand the good news that Jesus saved you, you have to understand the bad news that you needed to be saved. And so that's what it means to go on mission. Is the first step of mission is always awakening people's souls to the fact that there is a hole that only Jesus can fill. That's what it means to go on mission. So, okay, again, this is all the bad news. We're dead in our sin. We're dead not because of what we do, but because of who we are. So that's the bad news of the gospel. But if you've been around church for any length of time, you know that what does the word gospel mean? Gospel means good news. Okay, so if the gospel is bad news before it's good news, at the end of the day, it is actually good news. So let's transition now. Let's keep reading and see what the good news is. Verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Okay, so if we're dead because of our nature, not because of our works, then the startling thing about this passage now is we're saved not because of our works, but because of God's nature, because of who God is at his core, who God is at his very being. That is why we're saved. Okay, so those first two words there, "but God." Preachers love to make a big deal about these two words because they're the most beautiful words in the whole Bible. If that was the bad news, you were dead in your sin. The transition comes right here. It says, "but God." God didn't leave us over there dead in our sins. "But God, being rich in mercy." Okay, it's at the very core of who he is. God is a merciful and a loving God. If you don't understand God as love, then there's no way for you to understand who God is, what the Bible's about, who Jesus is. God is love. God is rich in mercy. That's the only way you can understand him, because that is what he is at his very nature. And I love this part. It's when did he do this? Okay, but God acted. When did he act? When we were dead in our sins. So all that junk from the first three verses, when we're following the devil, when we're eagerly going after sin, when we're dead in that stuff, that's when God acted. He didn't wait for us to get our act cleaned up. He didn't wait for us to get things together and to start coming to church and to try to get our kids to behave and to get rid of some addictions or anything like that. In the middle of our death and our sin, that's when God acted. Okay, for some reason, there's this really popular idea out there that you have to be a certain kind of person before you can become a Christian, before you can go to church. And what the gospel tells us is there is no type of person whom the gospel is not good news for. Okay, no matter how messed up you are, no matter how bad life seems, that's when God acted. When we were dead in our sins, that's when God initiated and took the first step, and he made us alive. If we were dead before, now we're alive in Christ. And what it says that he did is that he raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus so that he could show the immeasurable grace that he's extended towards us. Okay, what that passage is saying is that you are God's trophy. At the end of time, God raised you up and he's seating you in heaven with Jesus in all of his glory. And what's the purpose for it? The purpose is that he loves you, but it's also that you are God's trophy. When God takes the broken down mess that I am and that you are, and he raises us up and makes us alive in Christ, that's not a testament to anything we did. That doesn't build us ourselves up. What that does is that builds up the glory of God. If God can save a messed up sinner like me and like you, then he must truly be a magnificent God. That's the point of this passage. You are God's trophy because of the very nature of who God is. By nature, we are dead, but by God's nature, he is loving, and he brings us from death to life by the power of his grace. So that's the good news of the gospel. And the hard part about this to understand is the fact that works don't come into play here at all. Okay, we all like to think that somehow we got to contribute something to the pie. right? So God comes here and we come kind of meet in the middle. Like I have to kind of do some things to make God love me. Like this works-based idea of what it means to be a Christian is so prevalent and it's so ungodly. It's so not at all what God is calling us to with the gospel. So here's an example. Excuse me. I was driving out to my parents' house a few weeks ago and I found there's an iPhone in the middle of the road. It's like one of the old ones, so it wasn't worth much, but I picked it up and called the home number on it, and it was one of the neighbors had left it on the roof of their car and drove off, and so his wife came and got the phone, and so I was handing it to her, and she was all grateful and everything, and she handed me a Yankee Candle, which the ironic part is I think the Yankee Candle might cost more than the phone actually did, but I was telling her, oh, no, this is not a big deal. I just found the phone and called the number. There's really nothing you owe me here, and she's like, no, it's just who I am. I have to do this. And like the fact that she said she had to do it is what struck me. Because if she didn't do it, what that would imply is that she owed me something. That she was in my debt and that she had to get the balances back even. And that's how a lot of us approach God. It's this idea that if we don't do enough, that then we're not square. And we got to do our own works to bring ourselves up to flush with what God's called us to be. But what the gospel says is the bad news is you can never do enough good things to earn God's love. But the good news is you don't have to. Okay, that's the amazing thing about the gospel. You can never earn God's love, but you don't have to. It's who God is. He's a loving God. He loves you because of who he is, not because of what you've done. And as soon as we get this switch to flip in our brains, that's when the gospel makes sense and you start loving God. And from there, you start to want to do things to honor God. Not because you're trying to earn God's love, but because you know you're already loved. And from that love, you can then live out who you were created to be. Okay, so what we've been saying is, you don't do anything. Okay, this is not your works. You're dead. Your works don't have anything to do with it. God's grace comes in. And so now the natural question we're all asking is, so what do I do, right? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because that's where the passage goes next. Let's look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he starts off by reminding us again of the gospel. You've been saved by grace through faith. Okay, faith is not a work. Faith is saying, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I believe that the only hope I have is trusting Jesus. That's what faith is. It's God's grace. It's not your works. It's a gift. You can't do anything to earn a gift. If you earn it, it's not a gift, it's a wage. You're getting what you deserve. But the gospel is not a wage, it's a gift. God has given it to us. And then I love this. He says, it's not the result of works, for we are his workmanship, and we were created to do good works. You see how that works? How that works, no pun intended. So it's not works, because you're God's workmanship created for good works. Nothing you can do can earn God's love because of the way he made you. You are his trophy. And once you recognize that you're his trophy, that he worked his grace in you, the natural outpouring of that is the life of good works. Okay, the idea of a Christian that is not doing good works, that's not loving Jesus, what the Bible tells us is that means they're not really a Christian. And it's not that they need to start doing good works so they can be a Christian. That's what we've been talking about the whole night. What they need to do is they need to go back to the beginning and recognize it's not their works. They are God's workmanship. And from that position of knowing they are loved and that they are God's trophy, good works naturally pour out of that. That's what it means to be a Christian. Okay, a life on mission, a life where you're doing good things to point people to who Jesus is not earning God's love. It's because of God's love. That's what it means to recognize the gospel. And I love this. It says, so that no one can boast. Okay, I know so many boastful Christians. That's what we just talked about. That's why humility is so important for our church and for what it means to be a community on mission. Because if you think you earned God's love because you're just that good of a kid, right? You've never done anything wrong. I didn't smoke or chew or go with girls to do, however that goes. If you think that's why God loves you, that's boasting. Because you think that all of your good works is why God loves you. And those are the arrogant people that no one wants to hang out with. But when you recognize that you are God's workmanship, then that's the humility that comes with the gospel of knowing verses 1-3, they apply to me. Without Jesus, I am dead in my sin. But verses 4-10 also apply to me. But God acted, and because of that, I am loved and accepted because of God's rich and fantastic mercy. That's what the gospel is. That's why it's so important, because Left to our own demise, we are on an island of isolation, apart, separated, dead, no way we're ever getting to God. But God comes to our island. He invades our isolation, and he saves us in the midst of our death and our sin. And so from that, what's the application of this? Okay, so if we're Christians and we're wanting to apply this, then what do we do? Okay, and the answer was right there in verse 10. You were created for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, it's not like you have to come up with this list of things of what's the good works I need to do today. Like, no, God prepared the works for you. All that you're doing as a Christian is living out what he has called you to be. Isn't it amazing how the more you love God, the more time you spend studying the word and the more time you spend in prayer, the easier it is to see the broken people around you? Like, when I'm all bent up in myself and focused on my own problems, nothing else in the world matters. But as soon as I start taking my eyes off of me and looking towards Jesus, that's when I notice that my neighbor is going through a really hard time with their marriage. That's when I notice that my kids are really struggling and feeling distant and they need loved by their dad. That's when I notice that my wife is not feeling connected and she needs some time from her husband. As soon as you take your eyes on Jesus, you start to notice everyone else around you. Because God's the one that prepared the works. We don't have to go out and find them. God brings them to us because we are his workmanship. So the first application of tonight's passage is, if you're not a Christian, if you're still stuck in verses 1-3, if you don't yet love Jesus, you're on that island of isolation. But the good news of this passage is you don't have to stay there. God came to the island to save you. Anytime you put faith in Jesus, just saying, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need your grace, that's when you're no longer on the island. You're no longer isolated because he provided the way for you off of that. Okay, now let's say for the rest of us who have recognized that, who have trusted Jesus, the application of tonight's passage is we need to go tell other people about this. Okay, mission is people meeting Jesus. Is something that you're doing helping people get closer to meeting Jesus? Then that's mission. Is whatever you're doing not helping people get closer to Jesus? Are you doing something that's pushing people away from Jesus? Okay, then that's sin. And that's what we need to stop doing. But anything you do that draws people closer to Jesus is mission. So here's an illustration, okay? Is drinking beer sinful or missional? Okay, this is kind of a hot topic in some circles, okay? And that go back to that formula I just said. If anything you do that draws people closer to Jesus is mission. So this next week, the Munozes and Millers are actually, I'm talking about them tonight because it fits perfect in here. They are doing a gathering down at a brewery in downtown Colorado Springs where you can come order a beer and then talk about theology. You can talk about all your questions of what you have, like questions with Christianity and who God is and all that stuff. So there's some Christians that say drinking beer is sinful and Christians should never do that. But what they're doing and what I'm applauding them for, I think it's great. I wish all of us would have stuff like this going on in our lives that is missional, is saying beer is a fantastic way to break the ice with a lot of non-Christians. And sometimes people open up better if they're drinking a pint than they do if they're just listening to me preach at them. Okay, but at the same time, if they go down there and they get completely hammered and plastered and they get arrested for drunk driving on the way home, okay, that's not mission, okay? Because that's not bringing people closer to Jesus. So anything you do that brings people closer to Jesus is mission. And the reason we talk about this all the time, this idea of mission, is that there's this idea that mission is only for professionals. Okay, like, since I'm the pastor, and like Kelly said, I get paid so much to do this, right? Like, she must not know our books if she thinks that I get paid a lot to do this. If I'm the pastor and I'm paid, then I must be the one that needs to go on mission, and you guys just sit back and do whatever you want. Okay, that's not at all what the Bible talks about. The Bible says that being on mission is something for all of us. So what I'm trying to do tonight is just pare it down to its simplest form to show that you don't have to be a professional to go on mission. You just have to do something that brings people closer to Jesus. Okay, it's not that complicated. Okay, showing your neighbor that you're concerned, just saying, hey, I'll pray for you, man. Like, that's mission. That brings someone closer to Jesus. You know, when, like, if your neighbor's trash cans are blowing out in the wind and you bring them up to their driveway for them, okay, like that's, and they know that you're a Christian and that's why you love your neighbors, like, that's mission. It's not that hard. It's not that big a deal. It's us doing the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Okay, and it's pointing people to the truth that without Jesus, we are dead in our sin. But because of Jesus' mercy, we are alive and we are doing the good works that God prepared for us. Does that make sense? All right. Well, like I said, this is a fantastic passage. So enough of me talking about it. Let's transition to our discussion now and do some discussion of this passage on our own. We have four questions. If this is your first time here tonight, we sit at tables. I'm sure you've noticed that now since you've been sitting at one for 45 minutes already. But the reason we do this is so that after the sermon, we can turn inward and we can all look at each other face to face and process together what we've just talked about. Okay, what is the Bible saying to us? Because we believe that truth is best processed in community. And so now we're going to go to that community and talk about this with our table. So we have four questions to keep the conversation going. The first is always the same. It's, what is God teaching you through this passage? And what questions do you still have? The second question is, how are you tempted to view your relationship with God based off of works instead of grace? Okay, what is it that your default action is? If I do this, God will love me. And how can grace remind you of the gospel? Third question, what does isolation, you know, life as an island, look like in our culture? Okay, put your iPhone down, get off of Facebook for a second. What does isolation look like? And is that real community? Like, talk about that kind of stuff on your table. And then lastly is, how is this good news for my neighbor? And how can I take this good news to my neighbor? That's the most important question to make sure you get to tonight. How is the passage we just talked about good news for my neighbor? So let's do that for 10 minutes, and then we'll bring it back together. All right, guys, let's wrap up those discussions. I hope they were good, but I hope they weren't quite as good as this up here. This was a little too much fun. There's a little bit too much laughing going on. You're not supposed to have fun at church. Didn't we talk about that on the way in, kind of thing? I love this part of our time, guys. The discussions, we were able to visit another church while we were in Chicago, and the sermon got done. I was like, this is good stuff. Let's talk about this. And then everyone got up and walked out. I was like, oh, right, no one else does that. That's sad. So this is such an important way to process what's going on. And one of the things that our table mentioned was just how is this good news to my neighbor? Partially and mostly, it's the relationships that are built upon the gospel. And one of the most consistent feedbacks we get from newcomers that come and visit is how loved and welcomed and accepted they are. And I pray every day that continues to be the case here, because the reason that this place is loving and accepting is because it's a group of people who recognize that we are dead apart from Jesus and we have nothing to boast about. Okay, that's what the gospel is, and that's why we do this every week, is it reminds us of our sin. And so one of the things we're transitioning now to is communion, which we do also every week, which is another ritual that reminds us of how we are sinners apart from Jesus and how Jesus saved us. So if you're a Christian, I'm sure you've grown up in church, so say that you grew up in church your whole life, I'm sure you've heard that passage preached a dozen times. And so in some sense, it's like, yeah, I've heard this before. What's the big deal? Okay, the big deal is that we never outgrow our need to be reminded of the gospel. And that's why we're so intentional with how we structure our service here, that it's a retelling of the gospel every week. We come in and we sing and we proclaim God's glory. And then from that, we see how glorious God is and we confess our sin, because we recognize that we're fallen apart from Jesus. And from there, we're reminded that Jesus did pay for our sin, that we are forgiven. And then we study his revelation, because Jesus took the first step to initiate relationship, and we study that in the Bible. And then from there, we remember his death and his resurrection by taking communion. And then we end by being sent out into our community. The benediction is the good word that sends us on our way to go on mission. And so the order of service retells the story of the gospel every week. Doing communion retells the story of the gospel every week. And one of the announcements that Kelly made tonight that we're going to do 2 weeks from tonight is we're going to have a baptismal service, because baptism is yet another way that we retell the story of the gospel. Like Kelly mentioned, there's no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. So if you love Jesus and you've never been baptized, come talk to me. Like, we need to do that in a few weeks. It'd be great to have you do it. It's such an amazing picture of what happens when we accept Jesus. So I'm going to read a passage from Romans that talks about this. Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified and with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So baptism is this initiatory rite, is what it's called, where when you become a Christian, when you recognize that you're a sinner, you go into the water and you're dunked in the water, symbolizing how Jesus died because of sin. But just like Jesus rose again, you're then brought up out of the water in the picture of a new creation. Your sins have been washed away and you're now clean and pure in God's sight. Baptism doesn't save you. It's really important to know that. But what it does is it points to, and it's a picture that proclaims to the world what happened to you when you believed in Jesus. And so that's why we do baptism. And we're going to, like I said, 2 weeks from tonight, we're not going to be here. We're going to be meeting somewhere else to do a baptism service. So I'd highly encourage you to talk to me if you've never been baptized before and you love Jesus. So, and if you're not sure yet, what do you think? I'll be in the back tonight. I would love to pray with you about Jesus and about your relationship with him. But for now, let's all stand together and we're going to partake of the elements together. And again, this is a retelling of the gospel. When we come up tonight and partake of the bread and the juice, what you're not just taking bread and juice. What you're doing is you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. This is spiritual nourishment for your soul. And it's something that we do weekly because it reminds us of how we're sinners apart from Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have been drawing each of us to yourself. I pray that as we go into this time of worship now and as we partake of the elements, that we would be reminded that it's not just bread and juice, God, but it's the nourishment that our soul needs, to be reminded to preach the gospel to ourselves as we see your death and resurrection lived out in front of us in this community. I pray that as we worship you, God, that you would just draw our hearts to you. There'd be a heartfelt and sincere time of praise for you because of what you've done.